We will read 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through chapter 3, verse 5, which is the text for today's sermon. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain.
Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to lead us now in considering, reflecting upon this text. But before we do, I'd like to lead us in prayer for our congregational prayer this morning. And in this prayer, I'd like to consider some recent reports that we have heard of persecution in China, increased persecution in China. So that will be a part of our prayer as we begin. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this time where we can gather in this place and worship you, where we can slow down, come before you, our God, seek your face, seek your help, seek your voice. We do that now, asking that you would meet with us, that you would bless us, that you would show us your way, that you would fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. May he be magnified through the teaching and preaching of your word. We pray that for us here. We pray that for every place in Ann Arbor meeting now, every church meeting. We pray that you'd bless the churches in this place, that Jesus Christ would be made known here in this community, in this town, that Jesus Christ would be more and more exalted. And Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in China. There is so much that we do not know, but for some of us, we have seen the recent reports of increased persecution, of leaders and church members being imprisoned, of churches, even buildings being destroyed. And Father, even though we don't know all that is going on there, we lift up the church there. We lift up our brothers and sisters. We pray that you would protect them from the evil one. We pray that you would build your church. We pray that you would work through this situation, bringing encouragement and grace, that your church would continue to expand there, that more and more would come to know Christ. So, Father, we thank you that you hear us, even though we are on the other side of the planet. You hear us as we ask you to come to their aid and to bless them. And, Father, now, as we turn to your word, we feel our need. Please speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come back to this ancient letter of 1 Thessalonians. And as we do, as we just read this text, you should notice, I think we should also notice some immediate differences between them and us. Things that, if you're paying attention to the reading, immediately show us that this is written in a different time and written in a different culture. I think maybe that's especially true for those of us who have been raised in this culture, in American culture. I think some of these differences are magnified. And I think there are two very important differences that I want us to reflect on that are important for us to consider. And that if we saw these and adjusted our lives to them, to live in light of these changes, I think it would drastically change core aspects of living for many, if not all of us. So here are the two differences that I think we see in this text. The two differences are the depth of Paul's relationships, and the prominence of spiritual warfare in his worldview. So the depth of Paul's relationships and the prominence of spiritual warfare in his worldview. I'm calling these, if you saw the title, Paul's Thicker Description of Life. And this is taken from the anthropologist Clifford Geertz, where he uses this word thick. And here's what he means by it. It's pretty simple, but I think quite memorable. He says, a thin description of life is just looking at life and seeing surface, flat take on life, just the physical facts, not interpreting anything of deeper meaning. That's a thin description. But he says a thick description is looking at our lives with layers of meaning, intention, and depth. The example that he uses is that of one closing their eyes, or closing one eye, I should say. So I was thinking about this week. I think I had too much coffee. And as I was studying at Sweetwater's or other places, my eye would twitch, right? Because I think it was because too much coffee. I cut down the caffeine, and I'm doing okay. No more eye twitching. But if this were happening, and I looked at my wife with the intention of winking at her, and her thought is, man, Jim's drinking too much coffee again. Right? That's a thin take of my loving, right, desire to show her my care through that wink. A thick description of that would be whatever a wink communicates, right? I love you, you're beautiful, whatever. But there's a thin take and a thick take. And that's what we see here, I think, in Paul. He had thick, deep human relationships and a thick understanding of reality, of what is happening in this world, of what is happening all around us all the time. I think this should matter to us. It's important for us to see this, to understand this. First, when we think of thick relationships and community are what we were made for as human beings. This is God's purpose for us. We are deeply relational beings, and we all know this. The crisis of loneliness, friendlessness, and lack of community today is one of the greatest crises of our time. And here in Scripture, we come to a very different picture, huge difference. And we see Paul and the way he interacts with other people, with other Christians. It's countercultural, right? It's beautiful. We see what he has in and through Jesus and how this leads him to this great depth in relationship. So that's the first difference. Second, why it's important to see this second difference of the spiritual warfare is that if this is true, if as we live our lives, if there are these spiritual realities all around us and against us, how would that change the way we live from day to day? We would want to know if we have enemies all around us. How would it change the way that we pray? How would it change our interactions? How would it change even our thinking? Would we take life and relationships more seriously, live more carefully, knowing we have a present enemy who wants to harm and hinder and break down and divide us? If we knew that, right, if this is real and if we knew that, how would it change the way that we live? So that's what I want to do in our time. Look at these two differences in order, thicker relationships, thicker realities, and then I think we see ways that these should come together in the end. So first, thicker relationships. So first, imagine that I went on a trip for a few weeks and I wrote a letter. I wrote a letter home, and in it I wrote things like, I so badly miss you. I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to be face to face with you and hear how you're doing. I can barely stand being away this long. You're such a gift to me. You're my glory. You're my joy. Now you see this letter, but you don't see who it's written to. You would assume that I wrote it to my wife or maybe my kids. But let's say after you read all those things, you hear all those statements, you then notice that I wrote it to a friend here at church. Or what would your reaction be? Or I wrote it, I don't use y'all, right? I'm a very committed non-y'all user. So the you there was singular, or was plural, right? You was plural. You get what I'm saying. So I wrote it to my discipleship group, or I wrote it to my small group, right? What would your reaction be? Pretty intense, right? I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to be face to face with you. Are people supposed to be this close as friends, as Christians? I think that would be our response, right? Well, I think this imaginary letter to my friends at church, to my small group, whatever, would be a very fair representation of what we see in Paul. Look at these verses again. Listen to what he says. Listen to how he communicates. We were torn away from you, not in person, but in heart. But we were torn away from you. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. You are our glory and our joy, our crown. He says, two times when we could bear it no longer, when I could bear it no longer, I had to hear from you. I had to see you. He sent Timothy to them. So I think Paul here is kind of leading us into this picture of relationships that we see throughout Scripture that are very, that is very different from the way many of us think. We can see in other letters, Paul says things like this that emphasize this even more. He says to the Philippians, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. He speaks of his strong feelings. Because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, and God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I yearn for you. Says to the Romans, I long to see you. To Timothy, his spiritual son, he says, I long to see you that you may be filled with joy. I long to see you that you may be filled with joy. Our fellow pastor, Eric, is away on vacation this week. He's a younger guy. And I thought about, it was halfway through the week, I thought, I'm going to text him just this verse and see how he, I long to see you that you may be filled with joy. How would Eric respond if Jim sends that text to him? Right, I think he likes me, but why would he be filled with joy to see, right? It doesn't even make sense to us. It seems so strange, but this is the way Paul communicated to Timothy. And it wasn't just Paul in his relationships. As he led other Christians, as he led churches, he expected to see this in people. He expected this to be just the way Christians interact. 2 Corinthians, he writes of Christians who are longing and praying for each other because of the surpassing grace upon them. Paul says that Titus came back from Corinth and reported, told him that they, the Corinthians, were longing, mourning, and zealous for Paul. And then if you look at our text, the next verse, chapter 3, verse 6, Paul sends Timothy. Timothy comes back, and this is what Paul says. Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So it wasn't just Paul to other people, not like Paul's this crazy affectionate relational guy. It's Paul to others and then him expecting others to respond. This is the way Christians are to be, are to live. I think an aspect of our culture, especially American Western culture, I think we can be blind to this, but that I think an aspect of our culture is that there's a heightened sense of the importance and place of romantic love, or maybe family, immediate family love, and a diminished sense of the importance and place of friendship and other relationships in our lives. Did you catch that? We live, it's the air we breathe, a heightened sense of the importance of the love I have for my wife or the love I have for my kids. Don't mess with that, right? That's the air we breathe. And of course, I'm not saying let's lower that. I'm not saying that. But there's a heightened sense that that's all that matters and a diminished sense of the importance of friendship and other relationships. Now, we have friends here from other cultures, and if you were to ask them, right, you know this. You ask friends from Brazil or friend, what's the hardest part of being here? Or we have missionary friends that came back from the Middle East, from a culture where it's very communal. What's the hardest part? You're so independent here. You're so independent. I miss the community. I miss the relationships. So Paul, we think of him. He was not in Thessalonica long. We've talked about this. He was probably there just for about 3 weeks, and yet he talks to fellow Christians like this. So what does this mean for us as we're thinking about this? What does this mean for us? We are called to thick relationships like this. And there is a love in Jesus and through Jesus that should mark us and make us very, very different from the world around us, especially, again, I would say, this world in which we live. There should be something drastically different. We look at the Bible and we see terms like brother and sister, and that meant something. There's a reason this familial language was used. So where does this take us? How do we get to deeper relationships? Now, I would say that we've seen much of this here. We love our church, and this is a beautiful community. We have great friendships here. But the way Paul talks in Thessalonians is he says to them, you love one another. I see it among you, but he's always asking for more, more and more and more. This is our mindset. So how does this happen? It happens through time together, meals together, serving together, being on mission together, praying together. It happens through opening up to each other, openly inviting insight and feedback into our lives, talking through differences, confessing our sins to one another. How are these thick relationships built? By being intentional, by being mindful that we breathe a very different air, a very different idea about friendship and relationships. And we come to Scripture and we pray like Paul that the Lord would increase and abound our love for one another, that we would see this more and more. We pray this way, we pursue this so that we more and more live in this love for God and for one another. This is our mission. You can listen to podcasts, read articles on the increasing percentage of people who are really turning to AI for companionship and counsel. Crazy, right? People turning to AI for companionship and counsel. What an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ, for us to be a welcoming community of love. Before we move to the second difference, I think it is important to be honest here. I preach this, and then I think about my own heart, and sometimes I don't see this natural draw just to be in tons of thick relationships. So what do we do when the radical individualism kind of seeps from within and we feel it? What do? We pray that God would give us his heart. We step into the gospel of Jesus because it's through the gospel. The reason Paul was the way he wasn't like this before Christ. He comes to Christ. We see this love from him. It's because of Christ's love for him. He who is forgiven much loves much, Jesus said. So we hear these ideas. In some ways, it sounds wonderful, but then at times in the practical outworking, like, I'm not sure if I'm about this. I'm not sure if I want this. What do? We ask God to lead us in this, and we go further and further into the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that's found through the death of Christ, and we center in on that love, that his love may pour out from us. We step into the gospel, praying that these thicker relationships would be a part of each of our lives. So that's the first key difference, thick relationships because of the love of Jesus. Let's look at the second one that we see in the text, thicker realities, spiritual warfare. You can see it in the text, right? Satan hindered us, the tempter tempts. That's what we're talking about here, spiritual warfare. Way back, I think I was just out of college, I used to do handyman projects for a guy. He owned a used car dealership, neighbor to my in-laws. Great guy in so many ways. But I was working my way through school, and I'd do these handyman projects. I'd go over to his house and do different things, and I remember this vividly, going over one day. He said things like this often, but he had just installed a basketball hoop. It was probably 3 inches crooked. Not good if you're playing, putting up a new basketball hoop. And I remember coming up, he's very frustrated, and he says something about how the devil made it crooked. The devil, maybe the devil was involved, But I think partly he just didn't use his level right. Like there's some responsibility on you, but that's not what we're talking about, right? I appreciate his awareness of spiritual things. But I don't think the devil tipped the basketball hoop. So how do we understand this? How do Paul, Scripture as a whole, counsel us to think about and live in this area of spiritual realities around us? Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Satan hindered him and his team from going back to Thessalonica. In chapter 3, verse 5, he is the tempter who tempts. So he's talking about Satan here, Satan, the adversary. He is against us, right? It's a common name for this principal enemy of God and of God's people. And not only in Scripture, not only does Satan hinder and tempt, but he's considered the great deceiver in Scripture, the cause of false teaching in this world, the one who masquerades as an angel of light. He's the accuser of Christians, and he's the one who causes division in churches and communities. He delights in division. So in Paul's thicker description, Satan and his demons are present and always working, always deceiving, always manipulating. So this should raise our awareness, right? Make us more mindful of this. Change the way that we walk through life. If this is real, it really should be always on our minds. Maybe a helpful illustration. I recently went to visit a friend from here who works right by the Michigan Central Station, downtown Detroit, that's been remodeled recently. So it's the difference between Michigan Central Station in Detroit in 1996 and 2026. In 1996, I'd go there sometimes with my brother. Kids, this was very stupid, but it was an old abandoned building. And we'd stand outside in the dark and we'd bet to see who could go further. I don't even think I got into the building. My brother went in, but I was too scared, right? Because there's maybe people inside, there's danger inside, things could fall on you. That's 1996, Michigan Central Station. You get it? 2026, you go in there, it's beautiful, right? Lights everywhere, people everywhere. It's completely safe. You're not worried as you walk around the corner, like, is someone going to attack me? What? You're not worried about the danger. I think this is a good illustration of the different ways we live. We live our lives like it's 2026 Michigan Central Station when it is actually like 1996, right? Michigan Central Station. This is not to lead us to fear. It's definitely not where Scripture takes us. But we are called to have an awareness that we have enemies all around us. So we are called to be vigilant. We are called to resist. We are called to be mindful and to live with great care. We're called to pray always. This motivates to pray. If this is real, we are a needy people. Satan is at work. His demons are at work. This is going to adjust the way that we live. We walk through life not in fear, but mindful of his lies, mindful of his manipulations, mindful of his desire to divide relationships, friendships, and communities, mindful of Satan's work. Well, let's look at these two works of Satan here, his hindering and tempting. First, how did Satan hinder them? How did Satan hinder them? Satan stopped them from going back to Thessalonica. How? It was not Satan standing like with a pitchfork, as we imagine, right on the road, like you shall not pass. It's not that. How did he hinder them? Most scholars think that there was a legal ban against Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. So there's this legal ban. They couldn't go back, or the believers there would face problems. So Timothy could go and visit them because he wasn't a part of that legal ban. So how did Satan hinder them? He used lawyers, right? That's a good joke, right? No, through normal events. Government decisions, we could say. The legal aspects that were going on in that city. That's how Satan hindered them. He used those things to hinder them from going back. One commentator summarized this well through five different points. Hear these. This is how we learn from this phrase about what is going on. He says, first, we see that Satan is an enemy whose presence is immediately felt, not just some abstract evil. And Paul felt the presence of Satan. Second, Satan is able to impede even these key apostles, Paul and Silas. He is able to impede them, even though they wanted to go back. Third, Satan's hindrance continues despite many prayers to God for relief. I think sometimes we think, yeah, Satan's out there, but we read James, resist him, he'll just run away. He's kind of like our dog. That's not what we see here. We need to balance that truth with, even though they have persistently prayed and greatly desired to go back to Thessalonica, they greatly desired, Satan still hindered them. Fourth, Paul and his team, as they continue to pray for the satanic barrier to be eliminated, even though it has not been lifted thus far, they continue to pray. This battle with Satan requires vigilance. And then lastly, Paul is not reticent about admitting that he as an apostle has been successfully held up by Satan. It's similar, if you know 2 Corinthians, to Paul's thorn in the flesh, right? Paul receives this thorn in the flesh. Paul calls it a messenger of Satan. He pleads with God again and again, take this thorn, take this thorn, take this thorn. God says no. But there's two things going on here. It's a messenger of Satan. Paul cannot successfully just pray it away. God had greater purposes, but a point here is Paul does not have the power to just dismiss Satan here and dismiss Satan there. Does that make sense? It's out of Paul's control is the point. So what does this mean for us? How should we change in light of God's word and these spiritual realities? There's a few passages that I think are important always to consider. First, Ephesians 6. Think about the way Paul segues into this theme. This is another translation, but he says this, "Finally, my brothers, be strengthened in the Lord by his vast strength." Be strengthened in the Lord by his vast strength. Because of these realities, that makes more sense. We need this vast strength to live our lives, to be faithful in our marriages, to be good parents, to be good church members, we need to be strengthened with the vast strength of God. I can't do this without the vast strength of God. So he goes on, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggles, not just against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. This is our fight. Every day, we need this strength. We are wrestling with these spiritual forces every day. I think it is so important for us to be mindful of this. Again, we don't talk like this, but I think it'd be similar, bear with me here, with some brainstorming, right? If I were to speak like Paul here, what would it sound like for me to speak like Paul? I was planning on sitting down with his friend to encourage him this week. He was discouraged in his faith, but I say, Satan hindered me. But Satan hindered me. What does that mean? Because the friend's lab was so crazy this week, we couldn't meet. So, I mean, that's what Paul's saying here. These normal everyday can be used by Satan to hinder. Now, God is over it, of course. But that's what we see here. Or I plan this collaboration with five other pastors in Ann Arbor. We're going to do this work together, come together for the cause of Jesus here. But I entered it wrongly in my calendar, and none of us met, right? Paul would say, I think, but Satan hindered. Now, of course, I entered it wrong in my calendar. There's these other aspects of the pie. But one is Satan delights to do these things. And Paul says, Satan hindered me in this. So I think in our day, we need to bring this theme, this understanding back to the table. But often when we bring this theme back to the table as Christians or as churches, that's all that we think about and everything else gets off the table. So I think we need to approach this with balance. Whereas we seek to help each other and counsel one another and care for one another, we are mindful of the physical realities in our world, the importance of food and diet and sleep. We're mindful of brain chemistry, right, in our struggles. We're mindful of our emotions. We don't just say, well, it's all Satan now. It's all demons now. Let's just talk about that. We're mindful of these important things, but we're also mindful that there is a spiritual war going on. And Satan is out to destroy us. He hinders us. He tempts us. He wants to bring us down. And sometimes, again, under the sovereignty of God, we have seen this. Sometimes Satan has been successful in destroying friendships, in destroying relationships, in dividing his church. We can look back and see the ways that his lies have led us or led others. And he's been victorious in these smaller battles. This should give us vigilance. Well, the second aspect in here, we can quickly move through this. Look at verse 5, he tempts. Key theme in Scripture, when we look at the work of Satan, he entices us to think certain ways, makes another way seem better, not God's way, makes another way seem more attractive. Do you realize that this is happening sometimes? It's not just your thinking, but Satan and his spiritual forces are able to influence the way that you think and make a different way seem more attractive. I don't know how this all works. Demons are not omnipotent, they're not omnipresent, but it is so clear in Scripture that they are able to influence our thinking. They come with their deceptions, they come with their manipulations, and they want to change the way that I think and live. So when the thought comes out of nowhere, a selfish thought, a hateful thought, an envious thought, an unkind thought, I'm not saying we're not responsible for it, but are these demonic lies? When that desire to avoid community or not follow through because it's just easier to stay on the couch and stay on our own, when that comes, is that the tempting voice of spiritual forces? When that person annoys you yet again and your thought is, this is the last time, I am done with them, I cannot love them anymore, is that a demonic voice? When we feel accused or not good enough, or we think we should probably hide from God, that is the voice of Satan. These are his designs. These are his schemes. C.S. Lewis said, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. So if we live in this world, how then should we live? We should, like Peter writes, be sober-minded. Be alert. He wants to give me that thought that presents a divide in my relationship with you. He wants to give me that thought. He wants to nurse that thought. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. We don't have time to go there, but I would just direct you to verses 3 and 4. Of 1 Thessalonians 3, we have that section on suffering. So in the midst of this talk about Satan, we have this discussion on suffering. Paul just assumed, and he wanted the Thessalonians to assume that they'd face suffering. Why? It's in the midst of this satanic work, right? That's what 1 Peter says. That's what Satan is a part of this. So let me close with a few thoughts as we walk through this. I think we need careful balance here. Again, that we are not to live in fear. We're not to live in fear. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have Jesus. It's not even close, is the point. And yet, the battle is real. And I think sometimes we just live casually, as if, right? 2026, Michigan Central Station, the floors are clean, the lights are on, there are no enemies. And people have been taken down. The church has suffered blows. Our church has suffered blows. I think partly because of a lack of awareness and a casual living, not being mindful of Satan's lies and Satan's desires. This is not a yin-yang universe. Sometimes God's, that's not the point at all. God is on his throne. All of these things are under his sovereign care. Nothing happens to you apart from his sovereign care. But we are in desperate need of his vast strength to keep our relationships, to keep our faith, to keep this community. We are in desperate need of his vast strength. And like God says to Paul in 2 Corinthians, this thorn is going to remain, this messenger of Satan is going to remain. And I think Paul can even see the goodness in this thorn, because then God says, it will remain basically to remind you of your weakness, to remind you of your neediness, because my grace is sufficient for your need. My grace is sufficient for you. So Satan is allowed to keep maybe pushing that thorn into Paul's life, into his body, keep pushing it to lead to this greater purpose of a sufficient understanding of grace. We must see our need for vast strength here. And then as we close, I think these two points come together. If this is true, this thicker understanding of spiritual realities, we cannot live alone. We need God's vast strength, and we need to live in the way that God has designed us to live, which is in friendship and in community. We cannot do this alone. We need each other to remind each other of the deceitfulness of sin, to remind each other of the lies of Satan. One of his primary tactics, right, is to isolate us, to get us off on our own. So we think we're alone in our thoughts, but we're not alone in our thoughts. We're alone in our thoughts with whatever these demonic lies that are coming to us. We need each other. We need the church. We need Christian friendship. We need to open up ourselves. Satan is said to blind people in Scripture, and I don't think he can complete. There are so many ways where Satan cannot touch Christians. I really think that. But are there ways that he can blind us, even as Christians, where if we just had more sets of eyes on our thoughts, on our living, on our decisions, if we just invited more eyes, more friends, that we would be protected from going down dangerous paths? We need each other, because this is where these two come together, right? Thick relationships, thick understanding of spiritual warfare. We need God's vast strength, and we need each other. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. These spiritual realities and war, this is so real. We need Jesus. We need the protection of Jesus. We need to depend upon him as we live our lives. May he keep us. May he keep us in every way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these reminders. With all that has been said, Father, we pray that you would lead us, that you would encourage us with changes that we need in our own practices and thoughts. Father, lead us. Day by day, may we grow more and more in love for one another and in dependence upon your vast strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.